Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We have been considering the mystery of the incarnation, considering the names of the child, which were declared by Isaiah in his prophecy. And for the first 4 weeks of Advent, we considered the four names given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Peleuites, the Mighty God, the El Gibor, the Everlasting Father, the Aviad, and the Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom. And as we considered each one of those, first the fact that he would be called the Peleuites, the only one, again, in the Scriptures, who is referred to as Peleuites, other than that passage, is Yahweh himself, is the one, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And for those who are new here with us, when I say Yahweh, so in the Bible, when you see in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's God's name. Exodus chapter 3, he declares his name to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. He is the one who exists. And so his name, Yahweh, literally means the one who exists. If we would bring it into current vernacular today, using the concepts of philosophy and stuff like that, he would be the uncaused cause. So there's always at the root of all philosophy is this debate on who is, what is the uncaused cause. And so if you get rid of God, or try to get rid of God, because you can't get rid of God, he's always there. But anyways, but you want to get rid of God in your philosophy, you have to replace him with somebody else, or something else. And so evolution tries to replace God with a gaseous explosion. But you always got to ask yourself, where did the gas come from? Make sense? So in a sense, you've got to say material then. Material is that which is eternal. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. And so God is the one who is eternal. That is Yahweh. He is the eternal God. And he is the one who has wonderful counsel. And so he is the wonderful counselor. He also is the Mighty God. I mean, that is a no-brainer by itself. He is the only one in the Scriptures who is referred to as the Mighty God. And so then he is the fact that he is the Father of eternity, or the Eternal Father, the Everlasting Father. No matter which way you take that doublet of words, the Aviad, whether he is the Everlasting Father or whether he is the Father of eternity, or the Father of everlastingness, the fact is that can only be God. God is, so the one who was before all of eternity is who this child was going to be. That's kind of an interesting name for one who is going to be born. For unto us a son is given. And so this manhood side of this child, this temporal, what seems to be a temporal side of this child, but this child is going to be referred to as the one who created eternity. Is an amazing thing. And then finally, last Sunday, we looked at the fact that he was the Prince of Peace. He was the one who was going to be the ruler of peace, who would bring peace. And so we see that with the angels as they came, we bring you a message of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then with the angel, there was a whole heavenly host that joined him, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so that in this child was going to be the coming of peace. But yet Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace, but rather I came bringing a sword. And the idea is that Jesus came bringing peace, offering peace, but people reject it. Men reject it. And because the fact that he came to the earth, it has drawn a line in the sand between people. And he says there's going to be people in the same household are going to hate each other because of the name of Jesus, because of the peace that he brings. Because if you don't receive his peace, you reject his peace, what's the other thing that's left? Confrontation. And so confrontation happens as a result of that. But ultimately, he's going to come and he's going to restore the peace. He's going to bring peace in the millennial reign, and then also in the New Jerusalem when it happens. Tuesday evening at the Christmas Eve service, we considered the greater context of that, of this mystery, Isaiah 9, the prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, by looking back to chapter 7, because this is in a greater section of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 7, where there is this Judah, King Ahaz, is anxious, if you would,
because northern Israel and Syria are going to attack. And Yahweh comes through the prophet Isaiah to tell King Ahaz, don't worry, don't fear, I've got your back. Okay? And if you want me to prove it, you ask for a sign. How cool is that? And he doesn't give him any delimiters. You can ask for whatever you want. But Ahaz, being self-righteous and wanting to worship other things other than God, gives him the self-righteous answer, oh, far be it from me to ask a sign from Yahweh. And so Yahweh declares through Isaiah, then I will give him a sign myself. I'm going to give a sign not to Ahaz, but to the, anybody remember? The house of David. Because the sign is greater than just Ahaz for that moment. It wasn't a sign for the moment. It was going to be a sign to the entire house of David. That the virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Literally meaning then, God with us. It's kind of interesting that in Isaiah 7, we don't have a translation of the name. We have the transliteration of the name. That's the Hebrew word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. But in Isaiah 9, we actually have the translation of the names. In other words, his names weren't Peleuites, El Gabor, Aviad, and Sar Shalom. Make sense? You know the word Emmanuel only because it was transliterated and not translated. Are you tracking with me? Because it's a Hebrew word, and it literally means God with us. How cool is that? So this child who's going to be born of a virgin, he's going to be called God with us. And in case you miss it, here I'm going to give you four other names by which he's going to be referred to as, every one of those being a name that's referred to Yahweh himself. And so with that, we come then to today, just consider the name itself, Yahweh. Yahweh, as we're going to see today, is a very important name. It's the name of God. Now, as we're going to see, the importance of the name, the sanctity of the name, in just a little bit, just as a preface going into this, that God's name became so special to the Jews that they were so worried about misusing his name that they began to not use his name. And instead of saying his name, they began to say Adonai instead. Okay, Adonai means Lord or Master. Or they would just say Hashem. Okay, and so Hashem is the Hebrew and it means the name. Okay, so instead of saying Yahweh, just in case I might use it in vain, which we'll talk about in a moment, they didn't use it. That would be like someone not referring to you. I remember a couple once all the time and who attended for a while many, many years ago. And he would always refer to his wife as she and her. And I said to him, she has a name. She has a name. Use her name because it means her. When you keep referring as a third person, it's almost like it's an it. Like she's not here. And so, do you get what I'm saying? Your name is precious. Your name is important. I have a hard time remembering people's names. And so I try to work at that, okay? And so, you go through and you're like, forget it. And, you go through. But it's important to remember Elijah. It's important to remember, don't do me. Let's see. Elijah. No, you're a second one. Elijah, Micah. Okay? It's important to remember that, okay? That's what I'm talking about, putting yourself on the spot, aren't you? And to remember names, because why? Because names are important, you know? I mean, you can kind of chuckle, you know, or if someone messes up on your name. Hey, Ralph, it's Bob. Oh, yeah, Bob. Sorry. And then you see him again the next day, and he says, hey, Ralph, the name is Bob. You know, we went to a church, this is many, many years ago, before I was saved, but it has left an impression upon me. When before Marcia and I were saved, we would go to two different churches every other weekend, my brand, her brand. Finally, my brand decided they weren't going to get a pastor. It was a beautiful church, though, beautiful building. I mean, I would have stayed for the building, okay? I used to sketch it out thinking, man, if I ever built a house, I want it to look like this because it was just woodwork was just fantastic. But we decided we're not going to stay there because it doesn't seem like they want to get a pastor. So we started to go to her brand every week for months. after months, and every Sunday, I don't stand in the back because I don't want people shaking my hand, okay? I don't want you to say in vain, hey, that was a great message. Tell me the truth. Did you go to get a nap or not? But I'd go to the back door as you're supposed to do, right? Social. And shake the pastor's hand, tell him it was a great message whether you listened or not, right? Anyways, after months, he says to me, are you all visitors? Roger that. We got a problem. You don't even remember my name. You don't even know my face. It's a hard face to refit. Anyways, so, and it wasn't that big of a church. Make sense? It wasn't like thousands of people. But even if it was thousands of people, and I went past you every week that says something, I would expect that you at least know my face. Names are important. I would think then the name of God is even more paramountly important. When we began the series, I'm going to skip past that one. We began talking about what's in the name and how the Hebrew people put great importance upon the name. And so when they named their child, it was important. And so, again, the name of Yahweh literally means the one who exists. He could have chosen any name he wanted to, the exalted one, the high and lifted up one. But when he declared his name, because, I mean, there was nobody there to name him, when he declared his name to Moses, he chose his name by which we would know him as. He is the one who exists. What's really interesting about his name as well is the Yod Hey Vav Hey. If you think of English, it plays out in English as well, but it plays out better in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there are no vowels, okay? So not until 600 AD did they add the vowel pointings to the Hebrew text, okay? There are only consonants. It's a consonantal language, and words are created generally with three consonants. It's a triconsonantal language. That's why Yahweh is important as well, because it's a tetragrammaton. It's four consonants together, okay? But there are, within the context of the Hebrew letters, consonants, three that are actually semi-vowel, semi-consonant. Those three are the he, the vav, the he, and the yod. Because with those, they actually make a sound. So you really don't, or they make a breath. You don't really make a sound with them. So if you think about why, and bring it over into English, it plays out, YHWH, and try to say that name without adding vowels to it. It's literally a breath. Because God is life. The concept that the Hebrew people understood was that you had neshama from within you. It's a breath within you. But from the outside, you had a ruach as well. And a ruach can be translated as breath, spirit, or wind. It's an outside force of breath that came in. So they understood that even though life is in the blood, but there was also something, and you hold them long enough, they're going to what? Die. They still have what? Blood, but they're going to die because they have no breath. And so even though they had breath exhaling from them, the neshama, there still had to be a force, a breath from outside them that was the ruach. Okay? And so they understood then that Yahweh, God, was the one who existed and gave existence to everybody else. And so God chose this name, which is an exciting name, because within the context of his name, he is the one who exists and he's the one who gives breath to everybody. Think John 1, the one who gives life to every man who comes into the world. He's the one who gives the breath to him. So the importance of the name, Hashem, is that he will not give his glory, and we'll see that in just a moment, to others. So we want to go through, we're not going to look at all four of these points because the fourth point is actually going to lead us into next week as we consider the name Jesus. But we're going to look at the supremacy of the name, okay? Hashem, the supremacy of his name. And so you have these verses on your sermon note sheet if you got one. I didn't plan for enough people, praise the Lord. So I don't know how many people got them who didn't, but they'll have them up here. But some of them are going to get small up on the screen, okay? So you're probably not going to be able to read them. So if you have the sermon note sheet, you might want to be looking ahead at this, okay? But the first thing we want to look at is the supremacy of the name, and it's reflected in the meaning of the name itself, okay? Which we've already talked about a lot, but this comes from Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, I am, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Okay, so the point to take home here, okay, is that God defines his name as I am. I am that I am. I am the one who exists. That's what? My name, how long? Forever. So remember that. Put that in your memory banks, okay? Because that's very important. It's his name. Okay? We may throw it out and put it elsewhere, but it's wrong to do because it belongs to him and him alone. It's revealed in the glory of the name as well, not just in the meaning of the name, but also in his glory. So later in Exodus, Moses is having a conversation with God, and he wants to see God's glory. So we'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, "So Yahweh said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he," that is Moses, "said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he," that is Yahweh, "said, 'I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you." What did Moses ask for? He wanted to see his glory. So God said what? "I'll do what? I'll let you see my goodness, and I'm going to declare my name." What does Yahweh define his glory as? His goodness and his name. His glory is attached to his name. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion unto whom I will have compassion." That's the definition of his goodness. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And Yahweh said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." And then in chapter 34, we have when this actually happens. Beginning of verse 5, it says, "Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Again, so Moses asks to see God's glory. God says, "Okay, I'll grant it. I'm going to let you see my goodness and hear my name." Isn't that kind of interesting? And so when God revealed his glory, when he came, what did he do? He proclaimed his own name. Do you get it? And this is Yahweh coming through. And Yahweh is heralding who? Himself. Before the king, you always have the herald. "The king cometh, the king cometh, all rise, the king cometh." Right? There was no herald. Who was the herald? Himself. His name is that important, is that special. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh. Yahweh who is God. He's the one who came. Isaiah 42:8, "I am Yahweh, that is my name." all the way hundreds of years later, with Isaiah, Yahweh still declaring that what? Yahweh's his name. It's my name. In my glory, I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I will not give my name to anybody else. Are you tracking with me? I will not give it to anybody else. Why? Because it's my name. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Correlation to the child. Isaiah 45, verse 21, 23 tells us, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a what? A Savior. There is none besides me. Do you think God's trying to say something here? Yahweh says what? I'm it. I'm what? What's it? I'm God. I'm the only God. There are no other gods beside me, right? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Okay? I think he's trying to beat home a point. I have sworn by who? By myself. Why? Because there's no one greater from the swear by. When you go into the court of law and you got to raise your hand, right? Now, I know they try to get rid of God now because people don't believe in God. But when we were God-fearing people, we would take the Bible, right? And we would put our hands upon it and we would swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Because you swear by that which is greater than you. Do you get it? God had nothing greater to swear by. So he swears by himself. Though I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return that to who? Who's me? Who's God? Give me an actual name. Yahweh. Okay, you get it. This is important. Yahweh's declaring it. I alone am God. I am it. This is nobody else. It's to me, Yahweh, that every knee will bow and every tongue shall what? Confess or take an oath. So what do we read in Philippians chapter 2? Paul begins saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the morphe God, the form God, and so there are various words in the Greek for form. Okay, the word morphe literally means the very nature, being, who it is. I can change my schemati, my outward appearance, but I'll always be the same on the inside. People can go to Denmark and become gender changed. That's just changing the outside. They're still the same person on the inside. Their morphe never changes. It's their very nature. You can't change a skunk and make it into a cat. You can paint the white line and pretend it's a cat, but spook it once and you'll find out what? It's still a skunk. You get it? I mean, so it's his very nature. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe, the very nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he claimed equality. We're going to go there in a moment. He claimed equality with God, and he didn't consider it robbery. Okay? How is that? So if... Where's my phone? Here's... It's my phone. You don't want it anyway. It's all screens broken and everything. But so it's a dead-tailed sign if you got my phone. Because if you got a phone that looks like this, you swiped it. Not only that, you ain't got a brain. But anyways, you swipe somebody's broken phone. You figure that one out. You better put it in a case because I'm part gypsy. I might take it. I need a new one. Anyways, so so this is my phone, right? Now, if I give it to Andrew because we're out on a soccer tournament or whatever and I want him to use it, did he steal it? No, because I what? I gave it to him. But if I come in the room and he's playing games on my phone, now we got some talking going on. Why? Because in a sense, he what? He borrowed my phone. No, you stole. In that moment, it's really stealing. You say, oh, come on. No, it's stealing. Do you realize I used to teach at school physical science and then math classes. And I used to tell the kids right off the bat, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Every time I've got to stop talking so I can talk to you, do you know what you're doing? You're stealing time. You're stealing time from me. You're stealing time from everybody in this class. And if you take that 5 minutes and you multiply by the 15 people here, you just stole 75 man minutes. You stole over an hour of time from people. What? It's when you take something that doesn't belong to you. So Jesus did not consider it thievery, robbery, stealing to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Do you get it? It's pretty simple. Yeah, I get that. Okay. But made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. He came in the homoiomate as a man, the likeness of a man. So God took on flesh. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, Hashem, has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I'm going to pick on a certain group, and I don't mean it as nasty, okay? I really don't mean it as nasty. But again, I've referred to the New World Translation a lot, okay? And I have it here. And many times in the translations of it, okay, whenever you have the word Kyrios, now you remember what I said about the name Yahweh, that the Jewish people stopped using the name Yahweh and they replaced it with the word Adonai, which means Lord, or they would say the word Hashem, the name, okay? So in the New Testament, there is no word Yahweh, okay? If you, we'll look at this in a moment. If you want to say I am that I am, you have to say ego and me, which we'll look at in a moment. Otherwise, they refer to God as, when they said Lord, as Kyrios. They wouldn't put Yahweh in there. They would use the word Kyrios, which is a Greek word for Lord. And so in the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, so it's Jehovah's Witness, okay, Jehovah, they translate Kyrios as Jehovah over and over and over and over and over and over again. But now they come to here, which then should consistently then say what? And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who? Jehovah. Because that's exactly who Jehovah is Yahweh. Jehovah has declared that it's only to him that every knee will bow, and only to him that every tongue will be confessed. But down here, when we see it, that the Father, God the Father, now again, the concept of the triunity, the Trinity, is mind-boggling to me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is Jehovah, Jesus is Yahweh. How that plays out with the Father, being Yahweh Adonai or Yahweh, I don't understand how within the Godhead there is, that is, the three persons, and yet there's one, okay? But the Father, who is the ultimate in the Godhead, he granted, gave the name Yahweh to who? To Jesus. And Yahweh says that he won't give his name to anybody else, nor will he give his glory to anybody else. And yet, what do we see? So if Paul's wrong, you got to do what? You got to throw out most of the New Testament. Got to throw out Paul's. And then you got to throw out Peter, because Peter declares in his second epistle that all the writings of Paul are scripture. So now you got to get rid of everything that Peter said. And I think that's the book of Mark as well. Do you get what I'm saying? This is the linchpin for me. If Jesus isn't Yahweh, I got to get rid of everything. I'm a creationist, because I understand that. But there's so much in God's word that is so clear. People want to say, well, where did Jesus say, I am Yahweh? We'll get there. Where does it say, I'm God? There are so many very clear, I mean, there are so many terms here about appearance and likeness that Paul was trying to hit home, that God came to the earth appearing as a man. So the supremacy of the name is such that, but it was given to Jesus. And we'll talk about Jesus as a name next week. The sanctity of the name. Exodus chapter 20. This is the 10 words of the covenant, which we refer to as the 10 commandments. And it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Leviticus 18:21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Okay, that's child sacrifice. Why? Nor shall you profane the name of God, because I am Yahweh. You should not profane the name of God. Leviticus 19:11-12, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. Leviticus 21:6, they, that is the priests, shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of Yahweh made by fire in the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Now, look at each one of those. All together, what do you glean? God's name is what? Holy, and you shouldn't what? Misuse it. Okay? So look at the first. This is kind of fun. You shall not take. Literally, it's the word NASA. Okay? Do you see the English word there? Or the English acronym, NASA. I always said, I think it was a Jewish person who named the National Aerospace, because what do? They lift up. Okay? And that's literally what the word means, to lift up. Okay? And so instead of taking the name, a lot of times we take this as just using God's name as a curse word. Okay? Listen what it says. I know. So listen what it says. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God without purpose or falsely, is the idea. So now every time someone does say Jesus, or they say God, or they say something, and they're not meaning it, they're lifting up his name without what? Purpose. And God says he will not hold them guiltless who does it. Now you understand why the Jews got to the point where they were going we just don't want to say it. And if you ever go on a lot of sites, Jewish sites or Messianic sites, they'll put G-D or L-RD, because now they're afraid to even say those words, and they think by putting a hyphen in instead of the vowel that spares them. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think it's respectful if I see B-B. Replace it with whatever you want to replace it with. Bab, beb, bib, bub, bob. Do you get what I'm mocking, but I'm not. That's important, because we get so worried about misusing something that we misuse it. Do you get it? You disrespect God by trying not to disrespect God. So God says to do that in Deuteronomy 5:11, exact same thing. But then he goes on with this concept of profaning the name. But what I like about Leviticus 19:11, it gives us a little bit more clarity. He says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Literally, it's the same word up here that's translated as lie. You should not lie to one another. You should not. So when we say, so help me what? God, we're swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, not even a what? Slight shade. How often, though, do we what? We shade the truth. Wouldn't it be something if we had to say at the very end of it, so help me God, may God kill me if I'm not telling you the whole truth. Ouch. So God doesn't want his name to be profaned. What's the consequences? Well, we're told that right there in Leviticus as well. So this is where it gets a little bit smaller here. So Leviticus 12:24-10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of Yahweh and cursed. Now, what's kind of fun here that I want to point out real quick is note that of the Lord is all in what? Italics. It's not there in the Hebrew. Already by then, they understood when they said Hashem who they were referring to. He blasphemed Hashem. He blasphemed the name and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilamith. How many of you mothers want to be the one who's forever noted as being the mother of the son? Isn't that awful? He's like, oh. Was Shilamith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of Yahweh might be known to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of Yahweh, he shall be put to death. Do you think God's saying that his name is special? That it should be treated as holy? And it shouldn't be just spoken or taken by anybody who doesn't have a claim to it? And what will God do to the person who put him to death, right? Well, we have this correlation to the child. Mark 14, verses 60 to 64. And the high priest, this is when Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin before he was crucified. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Ego eimi. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. We already read this in the passages. Who stated they were coming in the clouds? Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who comes in the clouds. Coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of any witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Why did they condemn him? Because he said he was God. Because he said he was a son of the blessed. That he claimed to be, I am. Ego eimi. Ego is the Greek word for I, for me. Ego, the ego. So if you think, again, psychology and such, you have the ego and the id. The ego is who you are. So that comes from the Greek ego. I, eimi, I am. I am. I am.
I am.
That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. He said, I am, I am. And so everybody else there understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and they took up stones to throw at him. In John 8, the end of the chapter, verses 56 to 59, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When Jesus answered that question, what was the response of the Jews? They wanted to stone him. Why? Blasphemy. Why? Because he claimed to be Yahweh. Yeah. Not just God. He didn't say, I'm God. He took the name. Do you get it? It's one thing to say, I'm a God. That's bad enough. It became worse when he didn't just declare to be a God. He was Yahweh himself. Before Abraham was, I am, I am. Now, what's exciting about that, if you go to John 8, you can go back to verse 24. And Jesus says in that verse, he says, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. Now, that's not how you're going to read it in your New King James and King James stuff. What you're going to read is, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. But you'll note that the he is in italics because it's not there in the Greek. Literally in the Greek, it says, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. That's why I said this is a linchpin. There's no middle ground on this thing. There's none of this. Well, what if I don't believe that? That's like I got talked about talking to the Muslim last night. And he asked three times. So if you're saying if you don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, you know, only through Jesus, or you're saying you go to hell. I said, yes, I'm saying that. I'm not trying to be mean and rude and callous, but yes, it's the truth. It is the truth. And Jesus was very clear at declaring who he was. Paul was very clear at declaring who he was. So we looked at Titus, if you remember that, when we looked at the mighty God. Okay? That Paul refers to both God and Jesus as the Savior. Paul refers to Jesus as the mighty God, which comes from Isaiah 9. Again, if Paul doesn't understand who Jesus is, then we've got a problem. We've got a greater problem when we come to these passages where it's Jesus declaring who he is. And so in the upper room, when Jesus appears to the disciples on the second time, on the time when Thomas is there, right? Thomas turns around and does what? He falls on his knees, worshiping, and declares, says, "My Lord and my God." What doesn't Jesus do? He doesn't stop him. He doesn't tell him, "Get up, don't do that. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Isn't that what he tells Satan? But he doesn't tell that to Thomas. Why? Because it was truth. He was Yahweh. He was God. Finally, very quickly, the singleness of the name. In the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, it's the Shema. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, or whether you're raised up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands, and you put them as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's all founded, though, in that Shema, it's all founded upon that first statement. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad." Yahweh, Elohim, is one. We serve one God, not three gods. That's the thing that boggles my brain. But in that Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Ruach Hadesh. In his name is one. He is one. And so we see that in Zechariah. Remember, as we finished, we went through the book of Zechariah. We saw at the very end, "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, Yahweh is one, in his name, one." In that day, remember, he's going to come, verse chapter 12, that he's going to come and every eye are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for their only begotten child, right? And in that day, his name will be one. Why? Because everybody at that moment will realize who Jesus really is. Is it still going to be mind-boggling? 100%. I don't think we'll ever comprehend the fullness of God. Why? Because we're created beings. And he's God. If I comprehended God and I could define God, think about it, then that makes me what? Greater than God. I'm just a created being. I'm a piece of clay that he brought together and he went and breathed the breath of life into me. If he went and sucked it right back out, guess what happened? I'm dead. Remember? He could take the neshama right back out of me as he put it into me back in the very beginning. It's who he is. He is one. Now, this is exciting to me. Because you get into Matthew 28, Jesus, in the end, given the Great Commission, says, Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in Hashem." Baptizing them in Hashem. Avi, Vabin, Varuach Hadesh. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, if you go back to Isaiah 48, you'll see again where Yahweh says, "And now Yahweh Adonai and his Ruach have sent me." The Trinity is there, even in the Old Testament. It's exciting stuff. But what's important here is it's singular. The name, as we just saw, his name is going to be Echad, one. And so there's one name that governs all these, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what is the name? Yahweh. Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh. You get it? There's all the whole definitions that are out there. I'm still studying and poring over it because God has declared himself in these different terms for a reason. It's for us to understand. Compare that to Matthew 10, where we talk about the names of the 12. It's plural. When you have a plural people you're going to name, you use the plural word names, not the singular. Luke 10, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So throughout the Gospels, there is a standard that's used in how you use the word name or names. If you're talking about an individual, you're going to use the word or name. If you're talking about multiple people, you're going to use the word names. But here, in the Greek, and even in your English, it's the name, Hashem. Hashem. Because by this time, again, that's how they were referring to God. Hashem. It's the Hashem. Avi. Vabain. Varuach Kadesh. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is one. So, how do you treat Hashem, the name of God? Is it set apart, sanctified, and holy to you? You know, it's one thing for unbelievers to use Jesus' name in vain and God's name in vain. I kind of get that. How awful it is when I hear those who claim to be believers misusing his name. I mean, it's like disrespecting your mom and dad's name. 1,000 times worse. And we never think about doing that. I mean, I'm not going to go around even using Andrew's name. I mean, even when I'm mad at him, I'm not going to go down, Andrew, and curse Andrew, and, you know, whatever, you know. I mean, it's just stupid. And yet, we do that to the one who loves us the most. How sad is that? Who is Jesus to you? Is he, really, is he the incarnation of the eternal God? This is that time of the year when we celebrate this. Is he really? Or is he just a story? Is he really the incarnation of the eternal God to you? Has he transformed your life? Has knowing that just changed everything that you know? How much glory does God receive from your speech and your actions? Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I always told when I worked and I did home improvement jobs, I said, we do our work to the glory of God. That was our motto, performing our work to the glory of God. Because when I leave, you will probably invoke God's name one way or the other. And I want, when I leave, for you to thank God and praise God for having me do the work, rather than cursing God for having me be there. It's opened up great conversations. Everything I do is to the reputation of God. It either brings glory to his name or disrespect to his name. Think about that when you go out and you just flippantly do something. And then say, but I'm, you know, in Christ, I'm perfect. I'm forgiven. So I hate those bumper stickers. I don't put them on my cars. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. Don't even put it on there. You cut somebody off the road and they're cursing your God. Just don't do that. Is there then a need to change the way you think and ultimately change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, I love you, but not as I ought to love you. Truly, I love myself too much. But Lord, I ought to be able to get this about your name because I know how important my name is to me and how much we seek to work in the importance of our name to the children. That your name is above all names. It is holy, holy, holy. There is none more set apart than you. You are righteous. You are just. You are faithful. You are true. You are the only one who is worthy of glory. For you are. We exist because you are, not because of our own thought processes. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being wise in our own eyes, for seeking to come up with our own theologies and our own thoughts. Lord, help us to be true students of your word, that we would see the things that you have declared to us, and we would believe them because you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Continue the work which you began in us. Cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that you might receive greater glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.